Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke, chapter 8. I know we've been outside for a while, so you probably forget that there is a title slide that shows up at the beginning of each of these sermons in the Gospel of Luke, and it says, "Who is Jesus?" And that's the question that we're trying to answer as we walk through Luke's Gospel. We don't want to know who the Discovery Channel says Jesus is. We don't want to know who National Geographic says Jesus is. We don't want to know what our culture or who our culture says Jesus is. We want to know the truth about Jesus. And the only place we can find the truth about who Jesus is in the Word of God. And we're looking at the Gospel of Luke in an effort to learn more of who Christ is. This morning we come to Luke chapter 8, and Jesus begins His teaching ministry, and we see Him begin that teaching ministry through the telling of parables. And we're going to see many parables as we walk through Luke's Gospel together. One of those most popular parables is found here in Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 1 down through verse 21 this morning. And really, this passage of Scripture, the parable itself and the Scripture surrounding it, is really all about hearing. It's about hearing, because dullness of hearing has always been a problem. At the very end of the book of Acts, as we see that book come to a close, the Apostle Paul angers the Jews who come to hear him teach by quoting for them Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And he says this, "Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand." And you may be here this morning and you've heard things from Scripture, you've heard things from preachers, you've heard things from quote-unquote Christians, but you have never really understood. It's not clicked. And Isaiah says, and Paul says, "Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Dullness of hearing has always been a problem. If you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find that three times in the book of Hebrews, the verse is quoted, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." Seven times in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, we are told, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Dullness of hearing has always been an issue when it comes to spiritual matters. And in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, we see Jesus deal with that very issue and help us to understand it even better. Luke chapter 8, let's begin reading in verse 1 as we ask God to help us hear with our spiritual ears this morning, as we ask God to help us see with spiritual eyes this morning, as we ask God to help us think with the mind of Christ this morning and feel the truth of His Scripture in our heart. Let's see what God's Word would say to us. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Soon afterwards, He began going around from one city and village to another. So Jesus is traveling. He's on the move. He's going from one place to the next place, doing what? Proclaiming and preaching. He's speaking, he's telling, he's proclaiming in the streets, he's preaching in the synagogues the kingdom of God. So he's proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. So Jesus has His 12 disciples following Him. Yes, He also has some women. He also has others following Him. They're walking along with Him. They're supporting this ministry. And Jesus is going from place to place in rapid fashion, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Then we come to verse 4 and we find out that a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to Him. And He spoke by way of a parable. He spoke by way of a parable. Verse 5, "The sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot. and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. We'll wait on the train. Notice at the end of verse 8 how he ends his parable. And he, as he said these things, he would call out. So this isn't just one time he did this. Luke's saying, as he would say these things, as he's preaching, as he's proclaiming, as he's telling these parables, he would call out, and it gives us the idea that he would do this periodically. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So here's Jesus, and he tells a parable. And a parable has been called before an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus goes through and he tells this parable. He tells this story to the crowds. People have come out from all around. And Jesus simply says, hey guys, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed his seed, some fell on the pathway and it was trampled underfoot and it was snatched up by the birds of the air. And they all understood this because a man would go out with his seed. He would take his basket of seed, his bag of seed, and he would take it in his hands and he would cast it out. And he didn't control where those... It wasn't like he had rows and he planted those seeds in a specific intentional place. No, he sowed the seeds broadly. And as he sowed those seeds and scattered them out, some of them would fall on the pathway. Some of them would fall on the hard, hard soil. They would be trampled under the feet of men. Birds would feast on those seeds. Other seed would fall on the rocky soil, the shallow soil. And the picture is this very shallow topsoil with rock underneath. That seed would spring up quickly. But because it had no depth, the sun would scorch it and kill the plant before it ever had an opportunity to produce fruit. Some of that seed would fall among thorns and weeds, and it would grow up as well, but the thorns and the weeds, they would choke out the seed. But some of it, and the sower knew this, some of it would land on good soil, and it would germinate, and it would grow, and it would produce fruit, sometimes 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Period. End of the sermon. Going to the buffet to eat. It's over. No explanations, no applications, just a story. If you thought about that, we see all of Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 21, and we don't realize that the only thing the crowds that gathered to hear him heard from him was this story and him calling them to open up their spiritual ears and hear. And that leads to the following discussion in private in verses 9 and 10. His disciples began to question him as to what his parable meant. So these 12 gather around him. These women gather around him. These others that have been walking with him and supporting his ministry gather around him and say, what on earth does this parable mean? And in verse 10, note, I want you to look in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible open, you need to open up a Bible because this is where this is coming from. In verse 10, he said, in response to their question, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest, it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now we define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And we often think of a parable as some sort of an illustration to help clarify the message and to clarify the meaning of the message. We think of a parable as some sort of story that will drive home the meaning. And I know of preachers who tell story after story after story in their sermons, and their justification for telling story after story and giving illustration after illustration is, well, this is the method Jesus used to teach. Yes, that is the method Jesus used to teach. Are you using that method to blind your people? Because that's why Jesus told the stories in his own words, from his own lips. I'm telling parables so that they hear my story, but they don't really hear. So that they see in their mind's eye this sower going out to sow a seed, but they don't really perceive what the meaning of the story is. Now, we can argue and talk and discuss of why Jesus used that method. It's not our business. He did it. It's his business, and it's true. So we have to ask ourselves why, and we don't have time to answer that, but we know based on this scripture that Jesus taught in parables not to reveal, but to conceal. So Jesus told his parables, and he waited to see who was content with the story. Who was content with the entertainment? Who was content with the amusement? And who wanted to know more? Those content with the entertainment and the amusement of the new rabbi and his stories would miss the real meaning of the parable, and they would go on enjoying life. But those who were intrigued and wanted to know the deeper truths hidden under the surface of the parables would follow closely to Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if I were standing in that crowd and Jesus told that story about the sower and his seed and those soils, I think I probably would be one of those people walking away. I'm slow enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm thinking I'd be one of those people walking away, scratching his head, going, well, that was a nice story. We need to go plant some seeds. But thankfully, his disciples call him off to the side, and we have the story, the parable's meaning explained to us this morning. So listen, if you will listen, if you'll open your ears this morning, we have no excuse. He explains it to us very clearly what he means from this parable in the following verses. So I repeat what he said at the end of his parable, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As we look at the meaning of the parable that Jesus gives us, we're going to see three parts: the sower, the seed, and the soils. First of all, the sower. Look in verse 5. He said, "The sower went out to sow his seed." He's sowing his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road. It was trampled underfoot. The birds of the air ate it up. That's all we know about the sower. He sowed his seed. Little attention is given to him. He has only one task, and that task is to sow the seed. Now, I believe in this parable, the most direct meaning of who the sower is, or the most direct interpretation of who the sower is Jesus himself. We just read in those first verses that Jesus was going from town to town, preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. He is going out, and he's sowing the seed. So Jesus is the great sower. And when Jesus was buried, when he died on the cross, was buried, and he rose on Sunday morning, before he ascended into heaven, he promised them something. He promised his followers something. He said, "Go to Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Go to Jerusalem until the Comforter comes, and he'll show you all things." And what happens in Acts chapter 2, as Mr. Michael taught in his Sunday school lesson, kids, if you paid attention to that, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, as he is called. So Jesus has physically left, but his Spirit has come upon his disciples, and they become sowers. And in Acts 1:8, it says that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And the Spirit of Christ came upon those men, and they wrote for us his inspired New Testament, his gospel message, and they carried that message to the ends of the earth. And now today, as followers of Jesus, as believers, until today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we sow the seed. Sowers. There's not only the sower, but there is the seed. It says in verse 5, the sower went out to sow his seed. And some of it fell on the hard soil. Some of it fell on the rocky, shallow soil. Some of it fell among the thorns. Some of it fell on good ground. Now notice that on the path, the seed is just the seed. It's not like the sower had a basket for path seed. And he had another basket for shallow soil. And he had another basket of seed titled thorny seeds. And then he had a basket for good soil seeds. No, he had one basket of seed. And he sowed the same seed on the hard soil as he did on the rocky soil. The same seed on the thorny soil as he did on the good soil. The seed is just the seed wherever he sows it. And the seed is not the problem. The seed is alive. It's waiting for germination. What is this seed? Verse 11 tells us. Jesus tells us in verse 11 what the seed is. He said the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So the sower, Jesus, the disciples, believers today, are meant to sow the seed. And what is the seed? The Word of God. There is, listen to me, there's nothing else that we need to be sowing. There's nothing else we need to be sowing. There's nothing else that works any better. We might be able to fill a room or a parking lot, in this case, or get more views on live stream with a circus or with a mock rock concert, but only the Word of God affects our souls. There's a saying that what you catch them with, you'll have to keep them with. And if we have to throw a party every Sunday to keep people coming back, we've got to throw a bigger party next week and a bigger party next week and a bigger party next week. But if the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God captures your soul, that's all it'll take to keep you coming back. It's the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 to 13 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There is no creature hidden from its sight. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You may be in a vehicle this morning, parked on the back corner with tinted windows, but let me tell you something. You can't hide from the work of the Spirit of Christ as he picks up his word and applies it to your heart if you have ears to hear. You can't hide. The Word of God is living, is active, is sharp. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 down through chapter 4 and verse 4 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. The only thing the man or the woman of God needs to do the work of God is the Word of God. That's all we need. Benefit from other things? Yes, and that's questionable in our day and time with as many blog posts and Facebook posts and opinions. You used to have some kind of background to state your viewpoint. Now all you need is a Facebook account. You can spout it everywhere. Sometimes those things are helpful, but you know what we need? We don't need Facebook. We don't need social media. We don't need blogs. We don't need books. We don't need commentaries. Those things may be helpful. What we need is the Word of God, and we need to be saturated in it. That's what equips us for every single good work. And then in verse chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you, Timothy, this is what I'm charging you to do in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, think up clever ways to draw in your community. Think up clever ways to get people's attention. Think up clever ways to keep people coming back. You know, try to be as much like the world as you can be like the world so people will be comfortable coming in. That's not what the Bible says. He says, I charge you to do this one thing. Preach the Word. Preach the Word, not your opinions, not your stories, not illustrations, but the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Let me tell you, I am not smart enough to come up with anything better than the Word of God. The Word of God, Scripture saturated sermons, Scripture saturated songs, Scripture saturated church services, Scripture saturated church is what we need. For it's the Word of God that we need to be sowing. And the Spirit of God can take the Word of God and apply it to the soil of our hearts. Which leads us to the soils. Jesus talks about four soils and how they're characterized. First one is the trampled soil in verse 12. Those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. I want you to hear me this morning. As the sower, the Spirit of God is taking the word of God and sowing it, sowing that seed out to you this morning. It may be that the soil of your heart could be characterized as trampled soil. And when the word of God hits your heart, it's so hard that all Satan has to do is swoop down like a bird and swoop the word out of your life without any effort, without any work. He can snatch it away. He works to snatch that seed of the word of God away before you ever open up your Bible to read it. He works to snatch that seed away before you ever pull into this parking lot or log on to Facebook Live. He works to snatch that seed away as you're listening, as you're reading, as you're watching. He's working to distract and to keep you from hearing the word, thinking about something else. And then after he works to snatch the word of God out of your heart with so many distractions, with so many things that pull you away, I want you to take note. People, if you have a hard heart, if the soil of your heart is hard, then Satan can snatch the word away before, during, and even after you have heard it. And he's busy. There's the trampled soil. There's the rocky soil in verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation or trial or testing or persecution, they fall away. Here are people who come and they hear the Word of God. They open up the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They listen to the sermon. And the Word stirs them. It moves them, and they want to respond. And they respond rightly. They say the right words. Maybe they pray an appropriate prayer. They start to come to church. They rejoice with their newfound family, their newfound friends. But the truth of God really takes no real root in their hearts. They never really count the cost. And they're unwilling to pay the price. So when the payment comes, when the time to pay the price comes, they walk away. Salvation is a free gift of God, but I want you to know that it will cost us everything, and Jesus did not hide that. As we're going to see in a few weeks in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 26, Jesus said to them all, to everyone, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. He doesn't hide the fact that to be his follower will cost you. Maybe even your life. In Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 33, we see Jesus warning, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Jesus is saying, you need to count the cost and see, can you afford to follow me? Because it's going to cost. Can you afford to follow me? But then he twists it around and he asks, can you afford to follow me? Yes, but can you afford not to follow me? Because you read on in verse 31, what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciples who does not give up all his own possessions. Jesus is saying there is a king, and the king is coming with 20,000 angels and hosts of heaven. And you need to ask yourself now, can you stand against this king? And the answer is no. So can you afford not to follow Jesus this morning? Salvation is of all of grace, free of charge, but it will cost us everything we have. And I want you to know this morning that it is worth it all. This soil, this heart soil, the thorny soil, the rocky soil, the shallow soil, they respond quickly, they grow up quickly, but then come the first breath of opposition or disagreement and off they go. They professed Christ, but they never possessed Christ. There's the trampled soil. There's the rocky soil. Verse 14, there's the thorny soil. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. These people here, and you may be one of these people, you're sitting in your vehicle this morning, you're watching on Facebook Live, you're hearing the message, you're taking the notes. You're admiring the outline. Good sermon, preacher. But you are preoccupied with more pressing matters. So the word doesn't take root, grow strong, and bear fruit in your life. That's the thorny soil. The word that Jesus used to describe these people who are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life, that word that Jesus used to describe that is the bustle of an active life. The busyness of an active life and the coming and going of people transacting business. Their lives are spent chasing after prosperity. Their lives are spent chasing after possessions. Their lives are spent chasing after riches and wealth in the world. I'm going to tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're distracted with the busyness and the hustle and the bustle of trying to get more. And they hear the word. They may read their Bible. They may show up for church. But the noise of this world drowns it all out. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. 1 John 2:15 and 16 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We have the trampled soil. The soil of our heart is hard, and Satan snatches the seed away before, during, and after so that it cannot penetrate, germinate, grow, and bear fruit. We have the shallow, rocky soil. It all sounds good, but at the first test, the first trial, the first sign of persecution, tuck our tails, run, walk away from the faith. We have the thorny soil who hears. They open the Bible. They read along. But the word doesn't penetrate because they're so consumed with this life and the things of this life. Then there's a fourth type of soil, and it's the fertile soil. Verse 15, the seed in the good soil. Verse 15, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast, and they bear fruit with perseverance. The good soil takes the seed germinates, the seed grows, the seed bears fruit. Do you have a heart of good soil this morning? What does that look like? Good soil is found in an honest heart. Jesus said, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. You got to be honest with yourself. Do you really believe? Do you really believe? David said in the Psalms, you desire truth in the inward parts. Jesus desires truth in the inward parts. We can put on a show. We can show up for church. We can sing the songs. We can bring our Bibles. We can put money in the offering plate or the offering bucket. We can participate. We can be part of leadership. We can be on committees. But deep down in our hearts is what God is looking at. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And fertile soil Good soil is soil that is found in an honest heart. It's soil that is found in an enduring hand. He says, these are the ones who hear with an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast. They hold on to it with an enduring hand. Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. The one who has good soil hears with an honest heart, and he holds on with an enduring hand. 1 John says they went out from among us because they were never of us. And they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have remained with us. A good soil is found in an honest heart and an enduring hand, and it is found in an abundant harvest. It says they've heard in an honest and good heart. They hold it fast. They bear fruit. They bear fruit with perseverance. Are you bearing fruit? Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Luke 6:44, each tree is known by its own fruit. So we have the sower, the Spirit of God, working through your Bible reading, your preacher, that Bible study you're working through. We have the sower who picks up the seed of the Word of God and he sows it. He's sowing it this morning on the soil of your heart. Is that soil trampled soil, hard soil? Is it shallow, rocky soil? Is it thorny, crowded soil? Or is it good soil? We have four types of soils characterized, but there's really not four types at all. There's really only two types. There's good soil, there's bad soil. There's fruitful soil, and there's unfruitful soil. That trampled soil is not good. That rocky soil is not good. That thorny soil is not good. So let's not pride ourselves this morning thinking, well, you know, at least I'm not trampled soil, I'm just shallow. Well, at least I'm not thorny soil, I'm just rocky. Let's not pride ourselves. All of those soils are unfruitful. There's only one type of fruitful soil, and it's the last soil that Jesus described, the one who has an honest heart, an enduring hand, and a fruitful life. And some of you may be sitting here, you may be listening this morning and say, well, I'm worried about the soil of my heart, but I don't know what to do about it. I don't have ears to hear. I don't have a heart to respond. I don't have the mind of Christ. I don't have eyes to see. The good news for you is you can cultivate the soil of your heart. You can break up the fallow ground. How? By learning to hear. This is what makes for good soil. We must become good hearers of the Word. And we have two hints in the rest of our text as to what this looks like. And we're going to look at it fast, so don't panic on me. You're not going to run out of gas before we're done. Verses 16 to 18, listen for the hint on how to cultivate a heart that hears. And remember, we're dull of hearing. We need to have ears to hear. That's the whole point. And Jesus tells the parable. He walks away, and his disciples say, what did that mean? And Jesus said, I told parables so that hearing they would not hear and seeing they would not perceive, but to you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Here's what the parable means. The sower sows the word of God, and it lands on these different types of soils in the hearts of men. And then he says in verse 16, now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. So take care how you listen. Take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. So we could say, step one, progress in your hearing of the Word. If you have the Word, if you hear the Word, if you listen to the Word, if you fill your life with the Word, guess what? You're going to get more and more and more and more of the Word, and you're going to begin to hear more of the Word, and you're going to begin to understand more of the Word, and you're going to begin to feel the effects of more of the Word. Saturate your lives with the Word of God. Read the Word. Listen to the Word. Sing the Word. Saturate your lives with the Scripture. Listen, you come here on Sunday and you listen to a 30 to 45 minute sermon, and then you spend the rest of your week watching trash on television, reality TV shows, or filling your mind with the fear that the media and the news generates. It's going to suck the Word away. You need to be saturating your mind, especially during these days, especially during these times, with the Word of God. Progress in your hearing of the Word, for to he who has, more will be given. Mark chapter 4, verses 24 to 25, Jesus said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Progress in your hearing of the Word. Secondly, verses 19 to 21, progress in your obedience to the Word. Verse 19, his mother, Jesus' mother, Mary, and brothers came to him. And let me just add a side note, free of charge. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Yet the Bible teaches that Jesus had half-brothers. Need I say more? We need to be careful that we saturate our minds with the Word of God and believe what Scripture says about who Jesus is. Jesus' mother, Mary, comes to him with his brothers. And they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. At this point, you would think Jesus would drop everything and run to his mom, right? You would think Jesus would drop everything and go see what his brothers have to ask or to say. But in verse 21, he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear, there's that word, hear the Word of God and do it. So we need to progress in our hearing of the Word. Don't hide it under a lampstand. Saturate our minds and our hearts with it. For the more we get, the more we receive, the more we understand. Progress in our hearing of the Word and progress in our obedience to the Word. For the one who hears and obeys is the mother and the brother and the child of Jesus Christ. This morning, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what Jesus is teaching us. And the place to start hearing is the most important message ever. And the place to start obeying is the most important message. And that is the gospel message of Jesus Christ. That God, in His holiness and in His purity and in His perfection, has set the standard of perfect righteousness for all of us. And we have all fallen short of His standard. We have all sinned, and we've come short of the glory of God, and therefore none of us are fit to enter into His presence. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love for us, sent His Son, Christ Jesus, to live the life of perfect righteousness and holiness that He requires all of us to live. And Jesus lived that life in our place. And He sent Jesus to come and not only live the life of perfect righteousness in our place, but go to the cross and to suffer on the cross under the just judgment of our sin. You see, it wasn't just the nails. It wasn't just the beating. It wasn't just the crown of thorns that caused Jesus pain. What caused Jesus the greatest pain was the fact that your sin and my sin was poured out on Jesus, and God the Father, in His just wrath, judged sin in Jesus on the cross until Jesus said, it is finished. It's been paid in full. God, in His holiness, who is rich in mercy, looked down upon us sinners, and He sent His Son to come and live the life of perfect righteousness He requires of us, and to die the death that our sin deserves, and rise on Sunday morning, so that if you would repent of your sin and your disbelief, your self-righteousness, your attitude, your old affections, your actions, if you would repent of your sin and turn to God through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, He will exchange you this morning His perfect righteousness for our sin. And we can be made whole, and we can be forgiven, and we can be given a new start this morning if we'll just turn from our sin and turn to our God through faith in Jesus. He who has ears to hear, would you hear? Would you hear this morning? Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, Your love, Your word. I pray that it's not fallen on deaf ears, but that Your will be accomplished and Your name will be glorified. As we sing, as we close out our time together, we thank You for it. In Christ's name, amen.